The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Welcome as we continue on in our series. For such a time as this, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel. And so go grab your Bible, take it out, open it up to the book of Daniel, or take out your app on your phone, whatever you use. And we're going to journey together for a couple of weeks and kind of doing just a little bit of an overview of this book. And we're looking at how do we trust God in times of turmoil? Because really, that's the context of the book. It's about a group of guys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. We're going through an entire lifetime of turmoil where they've been exiled away from their homeland and brought into another kingdom with all different kinds of rules. And so we're going to take a look at that together. So I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how your week's been. Mine has been just up and down, and I just haven't even been in a very good place for quite a while, to be honest. And so sometimes I need to go and read God's word, and I find a story that helps me figure out how do I move forward through this time. And this is a story that will help us all as we get through these hard times. So I don't know where you're at right now in your life and how you're feeling, but I encourage you to journey through this book together. So let's get going. Let's start. We're going to turn right into Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to start right at verse 1. So it starts off by just saying, hey, during the third year of the king Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. It means he came in there and he took it over. He crushed them. He destroyed them. He slaughtered the people. And Daniel says this, the Lord gave him the victory over the king. It's a key thing there. He accredits the victory of this evil king to the Lord, and even goes as far as saying he permitted him to go right into the temple, right into the temple, holy place of God, and take the sacred objects out of that place. So here's their life. They're in turmoil. There's a lot of things going on. And Daniel starts by the book going, you're going to read our story. You need to know what our story was like and what it was like for us to live under this evil empire. But you need to know right from the very, very beginning, look, it's not just what happened that's important to know. It's why it happened. It happened that way because God permitted it to happen. And that's really hard to swallow sometimes in our life when we acknowledge that we serve a holy, all-powerful God, that He allows things to happen in our life that we wish never happened. And so we want to introduce you into these three characters, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what we find out is when the king went into this land, he actually went into this land and he told his advisors, hey, go in and I want you to find some young men, some that are of the royal bloodline, some of nobility. I want you to find the strongest guys. I want you to find fit, smart people, full of wisdom. But they were young people. They were teenagers. And we don't know exactly how old, maybe between the ages of about 14, 18, 19 years old, we think. And so the king goes in there and they go and they scour for some young men to take back so that he could train them to become part of his advisory board, I guess. So we find out that these guys get taken back, and they're good-looking, strong, healthy guys, and they were to be trained for 3 years. 3 years according to all kinds of languages and learning and cultural diversity and, of course, religion. And they were being trained actually to become magicians and fortune tellers for the king so that he could trust these guys to give him advice. Now, here's one of the kind of the side notes that I learned as I studied this passage was, you know, not only did these young men have everything in their life just yanked away from them. I mean, they probably saw their families being slaughtered. If they had sisters, they were probably hauled away as slaves as well into the king's harem. But here they had to go through this training of relearning everything that they thought was true about life and how it worked. They learned the occult. They learned sorcery and witchcraft. They had to learn all this stuff. And it also says there that they took their names, these names of godly heritage, and he changed their names. He just decided to help them reacclimatize everything they knew about life. And so this was a very hard time for them. And I can imagine these young men having to question so many things. You know, if God, the God they served, was powerful and mighty, and all these stories that they'd heard throughout their life, I mean, they'd grown up hearing stories about how their God, Yahweh, had conquered other kings and other kingdoms, and when other people came up against them, that God would protect them. And now they're held captive in this other kingdom by an evil king, and they're being told that everything that they believed is wrong. They're being told that, you know, the way you worship is a whole new way. And I'm sure they have a lot of questions going on inside their mind. And not only that, I think it's just important to know, it sounds a little graphic, but we realize that these young men, when they did this and they bring them into the kingdom, they made them into eunuchs, which is mean they castrated them. Because, I mean, if you were a king and you were going to bring the brightest, the smartest, the strongest young men into your kingdom, you wanted to, A, make sure that they weren't going to reproduce and take over your kingdom. You wanted to make sure they weren't going to be after the women in your kingdom. And you didn't want them to build up any kind of family bloodline to go back and form a nation. And you wanted them to be loyal and not distracted. And so here these young men are, they're struggling, they're going through these horrific things. They had everything going for them where they used to live, and now they have nothing going for them. They have no future except to serve under this dictator, mean, cruel king. And that's where we find them. And part of their training, it says, so part of their training is that they would train them, teach them, but then they would feed them from the king's table. They would give them rations of food right from the king's own kitchen. And they were to see if they would make them stronger and become, I guess, more manly in the end. But in this process, these young men had to make a decision. They had to decide if they were going to continue to follow the ways of God the way they were taught before they got there. Were they going to continue to worship God the way that they were trained, or were they going to buy into this new system? And so we find very quickly that although they were offered this king's food, that they felt that this was an offense to God, that this would actually defile their relationship with God because they were trained to have different dietary rules. And so they had to decide, were we going to continue to try to serve our God that allowed us to come into this slavery? Or are we going to switch over and actually buy into this new religion order? And I think this is true for most of us, and that's this. When we go through times of difficulty and times of turmoil, we actually have to ask ourselves a question, right? What are we going to do? What are we going to do with our upbringing? What are we going to do with the things we've learned about God? Are we going to just throw it out? You know, if God's allowed these hard things to happen to us, are we just going to give up on Him and try a new path, a new way? Or do we press into God? Which do we do? And we see people all the time. I've seen lots of people all the time. You know, a lot of people, difficulties come, cancer comes, marriage breakdown comes, you know, sickness comes, and they just abandon God and say, forget it, I'll try it the world's way. I'll try it the other way. And then there's others, and they make a decision that, you know what, they're going to press into God all the more to get through those times. And this is exactly what we see these young men doing. It says this in verse 8-9. It says, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the king's food and the wine that was given him. So they asked for permission. They asked for permission to not be a part of this system. Now, there's lots of reasons and that some people think they decided not to eat the food. And we could go into lots. I don't think it's because they just wanted to be vegetarians all of a sudden. They had lots of dietary rules that they grew up with. And there's lots of things that God said would defile them if they ate. But whatever it was, they just knew that if they were going to follow God through this season of life, this hard season that was ahead, that they wanted to just make sure and be determined that they were going to walk with God best they knew how. And so they make this decision. And so they ask the chief of staff, the person over them, they ask, is it possible? Is it possible that you could just give us vegetables and give us water instead? And it says there, well, the chief officer, he gets really worried. He's like, I like you guys. It says that he had great respect for them, but he said, hey, I'm afraid of the king. If he comes here and he sees that you guys are, you know, getting pale and you're all wilted and things aren't going well for you, and he sees that you're getting weak and all the other guys are doing well. He's going to take my head. And so I like you guys, but I don't think I can do that for you. So Daniel and his friends, they approached the other servant who would bring them the food. And they asked, they said, please, can you test us for 10 days? Just test us for 10 days. And only give us water and vegetables. And if you see at the end of 10 days that we look weak and we look pale and things are going bad for us and they're going to go bad for you, then you decide what you want to do next. And the servant decided to do that. He said, all right, I'll test you for 10 days and we'll see what happens after 10 days. So they agreed. And when they came back and they looked at how they were doing after 10 days, they noted that God had given these four young men more strength than any of the other men. They looked healthier. They're more vibrant. He gave them extra wisdom. And so as they journeyed through this, the servant agreed that he would let them serve God by only drinking water and vegetables and not defile themselves. And over the 3 years of training, what stood out to the king at the end of the training was that when he interviewed them and to see who he would let come in to this palace and give him advice, that these young men were far smarter and stronger and had more wisdom than any of the other men. And so it says there right at the end of chapter 1, so then Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. And why that's there is so you understand the context. God protected them. God gave them wisdom and ability to influence his kingdom all the way through the entire time of exile, which was 70 years. 70 years, Daniel stayed in the king's palace through multiple kings, being there as God's representative to give wisdom and advice into these different kingdoms that came. And so we see in this moment that they decided, that made a decision. They made a decision that they were going to live for God despite all their circumstances. Whatever was going on, even though their future wasn't the future they had planned, even though they were on rocky ground when it came to how do we trust God with what's going to happen next, they still made this decision to live for God no matter what. And this was foundational for them. And as you continue to read, and I hope you do this, read on from Daniel 1 all the way through chapter 6, you'll see story after story after story that this decision became a foundation for them, that they were willing to humbly serve the king. They were willing to give advice. They were willing to be a part of this kingdom the best they could. But fundamentally, that they would not defile anything in their relationship with God to serve the king, despite all their circumstances. The next thing that stands out, not only from this chapter, but as you read those stories, you'll see is that despite their circumstances, they were going to trust God. And they were going to trust the fact that he was actually in control. And so even when a king coming up later would, you know, set up idols and threaten them or threaten them with death if they didn't serve him the way they wanted him to, they trusted that God actually put that king in its place. That's why Daniel started the book that way. That this king was going to reign over them simply because God permitted it to happen. And so they trusted that God was in control. And if God was going to take their life away, then God would take their life away. But if God wanted to keep them serving the king, God would keep them serving the king. What they knew is they wouldn't defile themselves because they knew that God would be in control. They knew that God was going to be faithful to his own word. And I think over the years, one of the reasons why we see in the very first verses of this book in Daniel, it's obviously written by Daniel and his friends many, many years later, probably when he's in his late 80s and 90s. And I think why he puts there right in the beginning that God's the one that allowed this all to happen was because over their time in this kingdom, they learned that they could trust God and God was ultimately in control. They learned that God was being faithful to his promises. I actually think that Daniel studied the book of Jeremiah, which I don't know how it looked as a book, but Jeremiah was a prophet right before exile. For 25 years, Jeremiah actually warned the people of Israel that this kingdom in Babylon was going to come and it was going to invade them and they were going to be exiled. They were going to be taken away as slaves if they didn't repent from their sins. And I think as David grew and as he learned and as he studied the prophets, he learned that all his experience, although it wasn't what he wanted, that God was ultimately still in control and that there was an end to it. Do you realize? I would read Jeremiah's chapter 25 all the way to about 29, and you'll see how Jeremiah actually is communicating to them in exile. And Jeremiah is very clear by God saying, look, I'm going to send you into exile, but I'm not going to leave you there by yourself. I'm going to be with you. And there's a limit to this. And it's going to be 70 years. 70 years of exile. Can you imagine? And so I think Daniel learned that. He learned that God was faithful to his word. When God said he was going to put them in exile, God put them in exile. But he also believed that there was an end point, that God one day was going to turn things around and make it right. And then although Daniel never got to go back, because as an old, old man, I'm sure he died where he was, that we never hear any sign that he actually headed back. But even though he wasn't going to experience the promise fulfilled where he would have freedom again one day, he was going to be faithful to God because God was in control and God was going to be faithful to his word. Well, what do we do? How do we respond to life in turmoil? It's a great question. You know, how do we get the perspective that Daniel and his friends were able to get? I've, you know, gone through this little bit of COVID time, you know, and I it's not hitting me that hard. But you know what? It's hard to get is perspective, to see what's really going on out there. I mean, you can read all you want. You can go online and listen to news stories. But I'm kind of done with all that kind of perspective. No one knows what they're talking about. No one knows what to predict. No one knows what's going to happen in the future. No one's in control. We're learning all kinds of things. You could be the brightest, smartest person ever right now and have no idea what's going to happen next month. You can be the best businessman ever and have the best business strategies, and they still doesn't mean you have control to open up. The government doesn't know what they're doing. Our best thinkers don't know. And so if you're going through a hard time, the question is, well, where do you get perspective from? And what I saw for Daniel, and you'll read in his story as you go on, that he was just committed to be faithful to God. He's committed for God's perspective through prayer. He spent time every day in prayer. And so what do we need to do? How do we get through a hard time? And I don't know what your hard time is. A lot of us are thriving in COVID, to be honest. It's not taking us out. Some of us are extremely taken out by it. But some of you have bigger things going on. You have sickness like cancer. Some of you have relationship breakdown and disasters going on all around you with maybe economics and your finances and employment. There's so many things. So the question is, from this story, what can we glean from how they made it through? And I think it's very, very similar. I think the first thing that we need to decide is, are we going to live pure before God in this season? Is that what we're going to do? Because in a circumstance, again, that you don't want to be in, where it's really tough, there's a temptation there. And the temptation is just to cut your losses with God and say, you know what? This isn't working. You know, serving God and loving God and being faithful to God, you know, he's allowing things to happen in my life that I didn't want to happen. And I don't know how to get out of it. I don't know how to control it. And a lot of people at this time, again, they leave God behind and they say, you know what? I'm going to go do it the world's way. I'm just going to buy into what everyone else does. So I think it's time to make a decision. If you want to get through whatever God's brought you to today, then you need to first decide, are you going to live pure before him? Are you going to commit to him and double down and say, God, I don't want to be in this situation, but I trust you and I'm deciding to live for you anyways. And I think what that means is this, that we would make a decision not to have anything in our life that would defile us before God in our relationship. Now, what is that? That's probably not like the food that we just read about for Daniel and his friends. But what is it that God has already told you in your life that hinders you from having a good relationship with him? You know what I've learned? I've learned that that's not actually that hard of a question for me to ask, because I get that answer pretty quickly from God. I think God's desire is that we would have an open communication relationship, that there wouldn't be things in my life that would hinder me to have a good relationship with him. And so I think if you pray and you ask God, God, what is it? What is it that could take me away from you in my life today? What's hindering me from having a really good perspective. I think he'll tell you. And I think you need to make a decision. And I need to make a decision. And I've done that in the last couple of weeks. I've gone through a hard time and I'm just trying to figure out, God, this everything is so confusing. And God just brought things to my mind and said, Sean, you need to get rid of those things that you let tangle you up because you can't see things clearly. And so making the decision to live pure before God. And then gaining that bigger perspective. The way that Daniel was able to just say straight out, hey, God allows these things to happen. That's a pretty big perspective to have because it throws in me a lot of questions. If God allowed it, then, you know, is God good? Can I trust him still? So how do I get a bigger perspective? Well, I think one of the things that we do is we need to remember. We need to remember times of God's faithfulness to others. And so we got to read stories like this. We got to read how God's been faithful to so many other generations. We need to listen to other people's stories, maybe your family members who talk about how God's been faithful to them. And then I want you to also think about how you need to remember when God's been faithful to you. If you've been journeying with him for any length of time, here's what I know, that God's been faithful to you. There's times where he's given you protection. There's times when he's spoke clearly to you and let you know that he's near to you. And we forget those times in times of turmoil, in times of circumstances that are very stressful. We forget about those because we get too close to our pain and too close to our hurt. And so I want to encourage us that to have a bigger perspective is to remember things. And you know, there's a story that God brings me back to when I'm wondering where he's at right now and I can't seem to find him in my circumstances. I remember a time when I knew he was clear. He spoke and he protected me. I was going to tell you about that time. So I had just been at a youth pastors conference near Vancouver. I had to go back up into northern BC. And so I decided to go stay at my sister's house for the night to kind of rest up because I was on my motorbike. And so I couldn't travel that far. And I was having a great time there, and I was talking to all these youth pastors way past when I should have left. It was the middle of summer, and I was on my motorbike in my early 20s and thinking I was a pretty cool guy. And so what I decided to do was leave a little later than I should. And I started on the journey, and I started climbing. And you climb up the Coquihalla Highway there. And when you climb up there, it doesn't matter what time of year it is, it can get really cold. And it was cold. It got to 3 degrees. Now, I'm young and I'm stupid. I'm on a motorbike and I'm not dressed properly. I didn't even have gloves on my hand. I had no windshield on my motorbike because I was too cool to have a windshield and I wanted to, you know, drive around without that big thing in my way. I had a full-face helmet, which was a really good thing. But the other stupid thing about that is my full-face helmet actually was tinted all dark. Because, of course, that looks cool as well. But you know what? Going up to Coquihalla at 3 degrees in the middle of the night with a tinted windshield is not so cool because I couldn't lift it up. It was so cold. So I was tucked down, and I was tucked and laying on my tank. If you're a motorbike driver, you know you tuck in and you put your feet back. And I had a decision to make because it was getting cold and my hands were numb and I couldn't see well. My headlights were horrible. I had a tinted visor on and I was in the fast lane because I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make this as short as possible. And that's a choice you make. Do I slow down so the windshield's not so bad or do I just go for it? Well, young and stupid, what do? You typically go for it. So I just pinned it. I'll be honest, I won't tell you how fast. It was too fast. But I decided to go into the fast lane. There's 3 lanes there. Went into the fast lane so that I could tuck in, hide as low as I could below the headlight to try to get some of the wind out and just hold on and just go straight ahead in the fast lane so that most vehicles would be over there. I wouldn't have to worry about changing lanes. And I remember flying down the road, getting so cold. And I remember hearing this little voice that said, you need to move into the other lane. And, you know, I thought maybe the voice, if it was God, would say, you need to slow down. But that's not what he said. Probably meant that too. But I thought, that's a silly thing to do. I'm not going to move into the other lane. I need to stay in this lane so I can keep going fast. So I don't have to worry about traffic. And I ignored it. And I felt a strong sense of God in my head just say, move into the middle lane. And I remember even just giving my head a shake, like, I mean, all by myself, why would I do this? And I did the lean and I moved into the other lane. And as I leaned and I hit the dotted line, at the glimpse of my eye, I saw this massive moose standing right across the fast lane. In fact, so close that I went under its head in my lane because I was tucked down. If I would have put my hand up in the air, I would have smacked it right across its chin. What a freaky experience. I was just blown away. I was, of course, I had no one to talk to, but I was shaking, not just because I was cold. I was shaking because I almost lost my life. I was shaking because God just spoke to me. I was shaking because I didn't understand what God was even trying to do in my life at that time. I got to my sister's house like an hour later. I walked in the door, and I remember I literally opened the door, and the first words out of her mouth were, "What happened?" And I was like, "Oh, what do you mean?" And she said, "Something happened to you. I can tell something bad happened to you." And I said, "You know, give me some time. Give me some time." And I sat on the couch and I warmed up until I eventually could talk and started telling about how God just saved my life. Well, I think as we journey with God, you know, we get these stories, right? And there are times like that. It's a story that in a season where you go through a hard season right now, that God brings those back to mind. And you know what I realized? I don't tell that story enough. I don't tell it to my kids. I don't pass that on to my neighbor now and say, you know what? Without a doubt, I know God's present. Without a doubt, I know God speaks. Without a doubt, I know God has a purpose and plan for my life because there was a day that he protected me. He spoke to me. And I want to encourage you to tell your story. And I encourage you to find my emails, just seanh@crossroadschurch.ca. I don't care, flood my emails. I want to hear your story. If you're going through a hard time right now, you need to remember those stories. You need to write them out. You need to tell your family. You need to tell your friends. You need to tell other people. You can say, right now, you know what? I don't know where God's at. Right now, he's let me go through this cancer. Right now, he's let me go through a marriage breakdown. But let me just tell you a story of time when I knew for sure that God was present for me, and tell your story. So I want to encourage you to do that this week. The next thing I want to encourage you to do is hold on to his promises. There's all kinds of promises in God's word for you. You know, it's hard to hold on to them if you don't know them. And so I'd encourage you, even though it's maybe not the first place you go to for perspective, I want you to take that time this week to go there. You know what I actually would like to challenge you with? I'll challenge myself and I'll do it too. I want to tune out the world's perspective for a week. Dan talked about how a lot of men this week are going to be fasting Monday to Wednesday. And part of that fasting, I'm sure they're talking about, is food. And that's a challenge in and of itself. You know what's another hard challenge that I would encourage to add into that? Fast from the world's perspective on things. Just take time away and say, you know what? I'm just going to take God's perspective, his promises. I'm going to read God's word. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask him to remind me of the things that he's promised. And I'm going to hold on to those in this season. I'm not going to worry about for a while what other people think is going to happen next. Because you know what? They don't know. So why not spend some time holding on to God's promises this week? Tell your story. Remember your story. Hold on to his promises. I want to share with you a promise that I think Daniel read. I think Daniel's friends read. It was written to them. It was written to them by the prophet Isaiah when they were in exile. And I think it's actually written for us today as well. So I want to take you there. It's in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 49. And in my Bible, it says right on, written to those in exile. So here it is written directly to Daniel and his friends. And it says that the Lord says to Isaiah, respond to the cries that are coming up before me. Respond. Tell them this. Here's what I hear. I hear they're thinking that I've deserted them. The Lord's deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. He says, that's what they're praying. That's what they're saying out there. They're going through a hard time. And this is what they're saying. Isaiah, tell them this. Never. Never. I have not deserted them. I'm with them in this. I'm with them in this hard time. Yeah, I allowed it to happen, but I didn't take myself away from the situation either. I'm going through it with them. He says, can a mother forget her nursing child? No. Can a mother feel no love for a child that she has born herself? Well, the answer is no, but he's going, hey, but even if that were possible, even if you've ended up with a parent who forgets you, who deserts you, even if that was possible, here's the thing. Here's what he says next. I won't. I would not forget you. I won't do that. You know what he says? See, I have written your name on the palms of my hand. Those who trust in me in this season, those who trust in me will never be put to shame. He says, tell my people that what they believe right now is not true. I've not forgot about them, that they're written on my hands. You know what that reminds me of? Reminds me of Jesus. Because Jesus went to the cross for me. And on his hands today, he has scars where nails went in his hands. Because he went on the cross for my sin. And he paid the debt for my sin that I would be able to have an intimate relationship with him. So as I go through my hard time right now, he would say to me, Sean, like, how can I forget you? I wouldn't leave you there. When I look at my hand, Sean, I remember what I did for you. So you know what? If you go to your story kind of book right now and you go, my stories are lacking. I don't know where to go where God, you know, protected me and looked out for me. You know what he's saying to you today? Then go to my story. Go to the moment when I went to the cross for them and I pierced my hands and my feet and my side for them. Go to that story and realize that today Jesus is forever changed because of you. He, in a good way, he's before his Heavenly Father in the seat of judgment, and he sits there awaiting your arrival. And he's present with you through his Holy Spirit. But there's no chance right now that he forgot about you. Because it's a constant reminder in his hands. And he knew you by name. And he thought about me on the cross, and he thought about you. And so you can go there. Go to that story. Jesus would not go through all that if he didn't care about you today. His plans for you are good plans. Jesus said to his disciples, hey, I'm going to leave. And you know what? Things are going to get tough some days. And John 16 is when he said that. This world has many troubles. And there's going to be hardships that are coming, you guys. But you have to know something. I've overcome the world. I've overcome all that. You might face death today, but you need to know, Jesus says, I've defeated death. Death even can't separate you from him. He'll be with you in it and through it till the end of time. Well, I want to pray for us as we close. I want to pray that in the midst of your turmoil, in the midst of my turmoil, that we will commit to not defile ourselves before God. And that we will get perspective by remembering to tell our stories and hanging on to his promises. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. Oh, I thank you that you promised you would never leave us, you would never forsake us. There's some people out there today who maybe they're hearing that promise for the first time. They didn't realize that you've known about them their entire life. In Psalm 139, you tell us that you planned every day. You saw them. You care. You shaped them. I pray that even if they don't know you today, that people would reach out and say, you know what? If that's true, I want to commit myself to you. And Father, for those of us who are tempted to throw in the towel some days, I pray that we would recommit and we would double down. We'd commit that we won't defile ourselves. We won't buy into the lie that we might as well give up on you and just go live like the rest of the world, that we would actually commit today, that we will remove actually anything in our life that would prevent us from connecting with you in an intimate way. And Heavenly Father, would you right now remind the people watching of the time that you drew close to them, that you protected them? Maybe they don't even know you did it. Would you show them today a time that you were super close? And then would you remind them and show them in your word this week, promises that you've made to them, that you are a faithful God and you won't go back on, that you will be with them through anything they face, right through death into eternal life. We thank you. We can't do life without you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.